morning. If you'll turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. I do have a handout for each and every one of you. If I could have a brother come. Jesse? Thank you. And again, I do apologize. I do book a lot of the teachers, and for some reason I just couldn't get anybody to come for August 10th. So I'm going to start this series on heaven a little bit earlier, and I thank God first and foremost for the privilege of taking on any subject and he allowing us to do these type of things. And I thank you for allowing me the opportunity as well. Revelation chapter 21, 1 through 7. Reads, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and we will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father in heaven, as we approach your throne, we thank you again for the opportunity to open up your scriptures and see your truth unfold before us. We understand that heaven is a vast subject, and how true it is. But Father, may you give us glimpses of our new home and where we will be. Help us to have a joy and that we can rejoice in the hope that is set before us. So we would ask that you would have the honor and glory, that this person would be put aside and that the Holy Spirit could work. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to talk on a subject such as heaven. We lift this before you, asking for your help. And again, may all honor and glory be yours. And we pray it in the name of the most precious one, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. I couldn't help but start thinking about heaven, because so many of our friends, it seems, have been tasting the separation for quite a while. We even heard just recently that Elsa Lagagna has passed on, a 74, almost 75-year-old Christian has gone on to heaven. And there's so many concerns and thoughts, but I don't hear a whole lot of people talking about heaven. I hear it mentioned, but I don't hear a whole lot of people just sitting back and talking about the vastness and the beauty of heaven. So the purpose of this subject comes down to this. The purpose is in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. And it says in the last part of that, "Rejoice, because your names are written in heaven." And that's for you and for me. For everyone that is born again, this message is for you and for me. For those who are not born again, or who are sitting on the outskirts, may be hearing this tape, may be sitting in this audience, well, maybe you can hear what you may be missing if you do not adhere to the Word of God and receive him as your personal Savior and Lord. I have a devotional book from Billy Graham. And obviously Billy Graham has always had a lot of thoughts on heaven, because on his devotional book he goes through a whole series of different topics or devotions on heaven. And this is what he wrote. In the midst of his suffering, well, that's not the one I want. That was one of them. Compassion and love, and he says, it's in John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Well, Unbelievable. Let me use this one here. In the midst of his suffering, Job said, "Man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward." Job chapter 5, verse 7. "It is true, I have never met a person who did not have troubles of some kind. Fear and sickness rob us of happiness. Broken relationships and shattered dreams destroy our peace. But one of God's greatest promises is that all of these will be forgotten in heaven, where there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And we've read that in Revelation 21 and 4. This is the supreme reality of heaven throughout eternity. There will be an intimate relationship between Christ and his church. He will be the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne. He shall lead them to the fountains of living waters. Also, he wrote further in this book that the greatest thing about being in heaven is not the beauty of heaven, not the vastness of heaven, but the greatest thing about being in heaven is being with God. And that will produce a joy. And beloved, that's what we have to focus on more, is the joy of the Lord in our hearts. It seems, Professor Ironside, I love his little sayings every now and then. He said, "A little bit of faith will bring me to heaven. A whole lot of faith will bring heaven to me." In our topic, we're going to find out, we're going to ask the question, is there a connection between earth and heaven? What I do on this earth, does it match, or is there profitability for eternity in heaven? And we're going to see that there is a connection between earth now and heaven to be. And we'll even talk about some of the things of heaven today. Revelation chapter 21 verse 3 said, "I heard a great voice of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and we will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be their God." First of all, you look and you say, a great voice. Now, there are many battles that go on in Scripture. It amazes me that they get caught up in the little battles of Scripture instead of just understanding what is happening. The great voice, was it God's voice or was it an angel's voice? I don't really know. But I do know this, that it was a voice coming from heaven. I personally believe that it was God's voice talking to John. But there are many people that believe it was just an angel. Well, it was a great voice. I believe, again, it was uttered by God and not necessarily the voice of angel. But wrestle with the scriptures, beloved, and let the Lord tell you. A tabernacle is that peculiar place that God put amongst his people. And he did it in the wilderness. We see later it became a temple, but he still refers to it as a tabernacle. A lot of people believe it's a temporary dwelling place. Earth is a temporary dwelling place. We will have a new Jerusalem. We will have a new heaven and a new earth. God will dwell with his redeemed people. This is a theme. When it says that God will dwell with his people, this is a theme all through the scriptures. You will see it in Exodus. You will see it in the Psalms. You will see it in the prophecies that God has this great desire to be with his people. God himself should be with them and be their God. Now stop and think about this for one moment. The intangible relationship here on earth will become a tangible relationship. The invisible relationship will become a visible relationship. But it's going to be in God's time. What is heaven? What's the description of heaven? Simple. That which is above. That which is above. Some people call it the heights. We'll cover that in some of the facts and figures later on. Although God's house is everywhere, he makes his home in heaven. It says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, the sample of a prayer, a sample, how to pray. And it says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Where is he? You'll see that scripture all the way through talks about where the home of God is. Wilbur Smith, the biblical doctrine of heaven, what he wrote, this is what he gave as a definition or a thought on heaven. The simple word heaven, probably more than any other single word in the English language, consistently connotes what is wholly beautiful, satisfying, and perfect. And that's a definition that Wilbur Smith gave. Now, my plan, I haven't laid out an outline yet. You do have an outline. I gave you a pass-out sheet. Whether I follow that or not, I will over the time. What we'll probably cover today is the believer's destination. That's it. And we'll touch on a couple of the other little facts coming through. So I know this is a long introduction, but the topic of heaven is so vast. And this is going to be our home. So I want to take you to another spot. Now, we started in Revelation. I just wanted to show you the theme of the Bible that goes all the way through, that God wants to dwell with his people. So let's go back now to, well, it's in Luke, chapter 16, verse 19. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. I'm going to read a story, an account, a parable. You're going to have to wrestle with God as well. Now, what this account is all about is that Jesus is just giving a variety of parables about heaven, about the redeemed, about the nation of Israel also. He's given a series of parables. And then he comes to this particular account. Or is it a parable? Let's look at it. Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, who was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into heaven, into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, beside all this between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. And I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And I thought, what a beautiful account that is given here. Now, the first question comes in, is this a parable or is this a real account of our Lord? Again, you're going to have people fighting on both sides. There's no need to fight. But you'll have people wrestling with these particular scriptures. If it is a parable, then it's the only parable in scripture that a name was mentioned. And the name was mentioned is in verse 20, and the name mentioned is Lazarus. So you actually have Abraham, you have Lazarus, and you have the rich man unnamed. So again, if it is a parable, it's the only one. Is it a real account? Is heaven real? What is my destination? Are the questions that come forth. The design of this particular account was to impress on the Pharisees that with all their boastings and of righteousness and their appearance of righteousness or correctness, they might be lost. They might be not heading to heaven. Our purpose is to discuss a Jewish teaching on paradise. To discuss a Jewish teaching on paradise. The Jewish teaching let me give you an example. They believe in a place called Sheol or Hades. In Sheol or Hades, there is two compartments. I used to put them side by side, one on the left, one on the right, because it was better for me to picture that way. But actually, as I study scripture, Sheol is on the bottom, and paradise is on the top, and then there's a gulf. So if you can just picture this for a moment, you have the rich man in Sheol looking up past the gulf, and he sees Abraham and Lazarus laying his head on Abraham. And we'll discuss a little bit of that that goes along. So let me talk about paradise for a minute. Paradise is a place of exceptional blessedness, happiness, and delight. A description or a name of heaven. We're going to see that that actually becomes a description or a name of heaven. When I say description, it's because it's originally a Persian word. The Persian word meaning a wooded park or a garden full with fruit trees. That's what it actually means. So, we know that the Garden of Eden was a type of paradise because there was all kinds of trees. And it was a wooden place, it's a wooden park. And you would see two particular trees really spelled out there. The tree of life, which had no restriction on it, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which had the first restriction. And nobody is to break that restriction. Because if you ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then they would have a problem. That was against God's rule. Hebrew theology believed that the dead descended into Sheol. After the resurrection, the belief was a little bit modified. The belief goes like this. The righteous would go to paradise, a place much like the Garden of Eden before the fall of man. The unrighteous would go to a place called Hades or Sheol. Now, Hades or Sheol, it was separated between the paradise by this gulf. And I always thought that, you know, I didn't know the name of the other place, so I had to do some more research. Well, come to find out there is a name for the other place. One is paradise, and the other one is Gehenna. And it's G-E-H-E-N-N-A, Gehenna. Now, Gehenna, now I know this is, I hope this isn't boring, because I found this very, very fascinating. Gehenna, or they later named it Gehenna, G-E-E-N-A, all stems from Joshua chapter 15 and verse 8. It all stems from Nahum 11 and verse 20, verse 30. And it's really the Valley of Hinnom, H-I-N-N-O-M. And Hinnom means slaughter, and that can be also seen in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 31 and 32. Now, why is this so important? This Valley of Hinnom is south of Jerusalem. It's an actual literal place, and it's there today. It's a garbage dump for Jerusalem. That's what it is. They put the waste of the burnt animals there. Now, of course, they're not sacrificing today, so they don't have that waste today. Unfortunately, it was also a place that parents sacrifice their children as a burnt offering for the pagan god named Molech, M-O-L-E-C-H, Molech. That's in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 10. Hinnom became the graphic symbol of woe and judgment in a place of eternal punishment, which is known as hell. And so, by the way, Jesus referred to Gehenna 11 out of 12 times in the New Testament. 11 out of 12 times when Jesus talked about hell, it was the word Gehenna. So, paradise is here where the righteous would go. You got Gehenna where the wicked or unrighteous would go. There was a gulf in between. By the way, in Greek mythology, that gulf in between, anybody know what that gulf name was? There used to be a band called this, Styx, S-T-Y-X. And that's the gulf in between, in Greek mythology. Now, paradise is mentioned three times in script in the New Testament. Paradise is mentioned three times. The first time it's mentioned is in Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. Now, in the Gospel of Luke 16, you don't see the word paradise, but you do see the two compartments. You have the rich man, you have Lazarus, and then you have, of course, Abraham with Lazarus, and we'll talk about a little symbolism there in a moment. In Luke 23, verse 43, you'll see that the thief, you remember him? And this is where it's first mentioned. Verily, where the thief turned to Jesus and said, "Remember me today?" And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Thou shalt be with me in paradise. When you look at, that's the first place it's at. Second place, you will see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to ask you to go there. We'll be bouncing back to this a little bit too. So if I go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. One through four. It's the experience of Paul. Now Paul, just to give you an idea, in the book of Acts, the history book, in Acts 14, verse 19 and 20, you'll see that Paul was given the gospel message. And he was stoned, and they were taking him as if he was dead. And they dragged him out of the city of Lystra. And then later on in life, he writes this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." And you see that in verse 4, he talks about paradise. And what he saw, it says unspeakable words. And that word unspeakable is really inexpressible words. He could talk, but he didn't have the words to describe the beauty of what he had seen. And so we see that he was caught up into the third heaven. The last place it used is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, and it has to do with the church of Ephesus who left their first love. And he said in verse, Jesus said in 2, verse 7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And so, what we see here is that paradise is in heaven. What we see here is caught up into the third heaven. And what we see here also is that the tree of life is right there. So, what's the purpose of this study? Long introduction, isn't it? This is a long, and usually they say keep introductions like 2 or 3 minutes. Well, this is like 15 minutes of introduction. But I wanted to set a basis for us a little bit. Because we need to look at, when you look at your outline, over the series, we're going to talk about the believer's destination, the believer's training ground. This is on your outline. The believer's fruit or increase. The believer's secret of endurance while on earth. How do I endure? The believer's comfort. Now, we may not take it necessarily in that order. I did this particular outline 15 or 20 years ago. And my thoughts haven't really changed a whole lot, only enhanced. So, again, I thank God for the opportunity to do this once again. Going back to Luke chapter 16. I'm over in verse 22. Now, what I'm going to be doing as we go through the teaching on heaven, we're going to be coming back to Luke 16. We're going to be going to Revelation. We're going to be going to Genesis. And we'll be bouncing around a little bit. I do not apologize for that. But it's abnormal from how I normally teach. So I hope to keep it going in a particular order. And I hope you can follow it with me. If I lose you, please give me some type of nod or notation or something. And I'll try to go back. Okay. Luke chapter 16. And now we know the story. We've read the story or the account. Some people, again, believe it's a parable. I personally believe it's a true account. That's my personal belief. Again, you could throw that out with bathwater, but that's where I'm coming from. You look at that, and I want you to focus in on verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. What's the first observation or some of the observations you actually see? First one that caught my attention was this. There was no discussion on how this beggar, Lazarus, became a believer. There's nowhere in Scripture, they do not believe it's the same Lazarus who was his friend, who died, was put in. And by the way, the word Lazarus actually means poor man or beggar. So he is his name. But there's no discussion. But I am not here to argue that or discuss that and how he came, why it was him. That's not the goal here. Jewish beliefs are this, when it came to this particular account, is that the righteous were carried by angels to heaven at their death. Isn't that comforting? That the righteous, the believers. And when you look at this, why would God put in a simple little thing like this on a deathbed? Where you look at such a beauty of this, it says, and when it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And so he was brought right up by angels. I truly believe, again, that when you are on your deathbed, or prior to it, in preparation, the angels are there with you. And it's a glorious and a beautiful scene. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And when they talk about that in Hebrews 1 and 14, that word spirits is pneuma. And we see that pneuma can be the Holy Spirit. It can be angels. It's spirits. He was carried into Abraham's bosom. The Jewish belief, they had no doubt that Abraham was in fact in paradise. No Jewish person will ever argue that with you. Abraham was in heaven. Abraham was in paradise. They will not argue that. And here, Jesus gives them an account and said that the angels carried the beggar man where? To paradise and brought him to Abraham's bosom. By the way, to say Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham was the same thing as saying that Lazarus also was in heaven itself. The Jewish nation boasts. They brag about being the friends and descendants of Abraham. You'll actually see that in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9. To be Abraham's friend was a great honor and great happiness. So for Lazarus, here's the rich man who was Jewish, looks on and sees that Lazarus was put in a great position of happiness, of joy. He was in paradise. And then it says, in Abraham's bosom. This is taken from the practice of reclining at meals. When in the old days, they would be on, the best I can picture for you is a lounge chair at a meal, a lounge chair. Actually, they would lay on the ground, and they would actually put their head on the person to their right, on the chest. Now, that would seem strange to our culture today, but they would actually do that. That would show friendship and intimacy. Friendship and intimacy. You remember in the upper room ministry, or right around there, they said they were having a question, a little battle, and they said, one of you will betray me. And all of them said, except for one, said, Lord, is it I? Will I betray you? Except for John, the one whom Jesus loved. He laid his head on Jesus' bosom, showing friendship and intimacy. And he said, Lord, who is it? The only one that didn't say, is it I? Because he had an understanding in his heart. So the questions come to this. Looking at this. By the way, notice the rich man. And this is sad. This is so sad. You know, when Jesus said, or the epistles said, and one of the most devastating scriptures is in 1 Thessalonians. I think it's in chapter 4. I don't have it written down. So it says, who have no hope. They're lost. And I thought, here is a comparison. It's a simple little thing. In verse 22, the beggar man died and was carried by angels. What a beautiful thing that is. But then it comes down to this. The rich man also died and was buried. Everybody pick up on that? What was missing? Nobody. No spirit. No God. You're all alone. And that's scary to me. So, beloved, I would say, is there an urgency? I would think there is a tremendous urgency to bring forth the gospel message so that no person on their deathbed being carried, first of all, that they'd be carried to hell would be devastating. Oh, by the way, where is paradise today? Oh, I got so much to say. So please bear with me. Is heaven real? Believe it or not, there's a lot of people who do not believe that heaven is real. Is heaven a foundation? A place? We're going to turn to John chapter... Well, why don't we turn to John chapter 14. Is heaven real? Is heaven real? John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. You know these scriptures. These scriptures are probably a lot of people's favorites. We use them for the gospel. It's Jesus Christ in the upper room ministry talking to his disciples once again, letting them know what's going to happen, that he is going to leave them. And he says this, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we see here for a moment that Jesus in verse 2 and Jesus in verse 3 said that he goes to prepare a place. Place. A simple little word. Five letters. Place. Now, I went to the concordance. I wanted to look it up. Which the concordance sent me to the appendix. And then I looked up the word place in the appendix, and there's like two or three pages of place. And they don't really give a definition other than it's used so many times in Scripture, place. And it really comes down to this. So then I go to Webster, and it's a destination or location. It's physical. Is heaven a place? Is it real? Well, for those who will pass on and were not raptured right away, you'll find that is a true, literal place per the what simple words that Jesus said. It's a destination. It's a location. So I'm going to give you some facts and figures. I'm going to stop from the little the story. I'm going to come back to it. But I'm going to stop for a moment. If heaven truly is a place, and I believe it is, then what's the meaning of the word heaven? Well, first of all, you take a concordance. What do you think has more notoriety, heaven or hell? I've asked people this, some Christians, some non-Christians, and they tell me what gets the most attention, at least when we walk the streets, is hell. Matter of fact, if you hear a person get angry with someone, they'll tell them exactly what place to go to. And when that is told to me, or I hear somebody say that, I tell them, I will not tell someone to go to hell, but I will offer them heaven. And I'll change the conversation a little bit. Well, I'll give you an idea. If you look up in the concordance, you will find that heaven is mentioned. Ready? And I looked them up. 713 times. 713 times. 439 times in the Old Testament. Now, if I missed a count, please don't get on my case. But what I counted was 439 times of the Old Testament, and it has the word Shemayin, or Shemayin. Out of the 439 times, 397 times it uses that word Shemayin, which means the heights. That's what it means, the heights. 274 times in the New Testament, and it uses the word, and it's on your outline so you don't have to write them down, is Oranos, which literally means that which is raised up. That's in Roman numeral number 2 under A in your sheets that are passed out. So you got 439 times of the Old Testament, 274 times. Out of that 274 times, 268 is used Oranos, with that which is raised up. 713 times then. The primary meaning is simply that which is above. That which is above. So to give you an idea about hell, just to show you this. Hell is mentioned in the Bible, Old and New Testament time, 54 times versus 713 times of heaven. And yet when you look on the streets of earth, you'll see that hell is used more times than heaven is mentioned. 31 times in the Old Testament under Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. 23 times in the New Testament under Hades, 23 times in the New Testament broken into three words. 10 times Hades. 12 times Gehenna or Gina, of which 11 was used by Jesus Christ. The other time was used by James. And then one time Tartaro, T-A-R-T-A-R-O-O, Tartaro. That means the deepest part or the depth. So which way is heaven? Well, heaven is up. Let me ask you this. How many heavens are there? I just saw a hand go up and say three. And, you know, I probably shared the story with you before, but I just found it very fascinating that how many people do not know how many heavens there are. There are three heavens, because we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, 1 through 4, that Paul was caught up into the third heaven. The story is this. I went into the Christian bookstore in Rocky Hill 15, 20 years ago, and they were doing a survey, and as I walked through the doors, they said, we want to ask you a question. And how many heavens are there? So I looked at him, said three, moved on. I wanted to buy my book. I said three, and I didn't get into the conversation. And I came back through and made my purchases, and they said, we have one question for you. How come you're so sure? You know, fortunately, I had just finished a study on heaven. So it's not that it was cheating, it was I just did my study. And I said, why does that concern you? And they said, we asked 75 people, all Christians, and only three people knew the answer. You know, beloved, that's our home. We're going to live there. And you know how long we're going to live there? You know, we sang a song this morning, Amazing Grace. And when we've been there, how many years? 10,000 years? It's going to be more than 10,000 years. And every day is going to be a new day. And every day is going to be a beautiful day. And you're not going to sit on clouds and play harps. You're not going, you know, I've been reading the book by Randy Alcorn. It's on heaven. Not the little pamphlet that he puts out, but the whole book. And I've also read books by Yono and Rice and Smith. And there's so many books out on heaven. Also, 90 Minutes in Heaven. Yes, that's a recent book that's, well, recent, probably a couple years old. I'll give you an excerpt of that from next week. Next time. I won't be here next week, Lord willing. Maybe I will, if he's willing to. But anyways, where was I going with this? I forgot. There's three heavens. We need to understand the beauty of where we're going. You know what they used to do in the old days with the old timers 100, 200 years ago? They used to have, they didn't have TVs. That's what they tell me. They didn't have TVs. And they would sit around in the living room and they would discuss heaven. And they would talk about where they're going to be. Mike talked about going to a Bible study with a bunch of saints from India, Indians. Well, I know another group in New Jersey. They're from India. They speak their dialect. They have their meeting. They give their worship. They have their teaching. And then they have a dinner. After the dinner, all these Indian saints from India will sit around and they will talk about, ready for this? India. Their home place, their culture, their lifestyle, and all the things of their inheritance. They would talk about where they were from, where they wished to go again. I use that only as an example. We have to get back to the place where we can sit around in a living room, put the TV away, put the radio away, drop out the magazines, and open up the scriptures and talk about heaven and where we're going, who we're going to see, what we're going to do, what we will be. Just to tell you where the three heavens are, getting back to the outline. If you looked up scripture, and if you want to get the tape, because I'm going to read these fast, I'm only going to give you a taste of where the heavens are. Heaven number one, if you look outside, you'll see those clouds. And occasionally, you'll see a bird fly through. That's heaven number one. They call it the atmosphere. The fowls of heaven, it says in Genesis chapter 7, verse 23, Job chapter 35, verse 11, Psalm 79, verse 2, 104, verse 12, Lamentations 4:19, and it goes on. the rain from heaven. It talks in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 2, Deuteronomy 11 and 11, Deuteronomy 28 and 12. Here's a nice one. It's the snows of heaven in Isaiah 55 and verse 10. You have the rain again back in James chapter 5 and verse 12. Then it says the clouds of heaven. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 30, Matthew 26 and verse 64, Mark 14 and 62, and it goes on. That's heaven number one, and it's the atmosphere. And I love to share that with the children every vacation Bible school. Heaven number two is the stars, the galaxies, and the space. You'll see that in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 17. Genesis 26 and verse 4, Genesis 32 and 13, Deuteronomy 1 and 10, 4 and 19, 10 and 22, 28 and 62, and it goes on. And then you have the third heaven where Paul was caught up in the third heaven. The most popular that gives you the number is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 through 4. Paul was caught up in the third heaven. It's called the heaven of God, Psalm 11 and verse 4. Isaiah 66 and verse 1, Luke chapter 11 verse 12, Acts 7 and 49, we already talked about 2 Corinthians 12 and 2, Revelation 4 and 2, and it goes on. So there are three heavens. Is heaven a real place? By the way, I gave this message in Westwoods. One of the old Westwood saints who studies prophecies, he says, we'll see if there's three heavens. And I didn't know how to take that. But, you know, but it generated some discussion anyway. He came back the following week, last week, and he says, there are three heavens. Thank you. And I said, what caused that little challenge? He says, because I've been into prophecies and all some of these books that go way back 100 years or so that he uses, talked about a multiple number of heavens. And when they got to the third heaven, it stopped. So he checked up on me. I guess you passed the test. So you can check up on me. And then you might want to check up on Paul, because I got it from him. Okay, by way of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we've got 10 minutes to go. Is heaven real? We read John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Again, let me just go over this a little bit. Jesus is expressing or trying to comfort his disciples. The disciples have been greatly distressed at what Jesus had said about leaving them. There's a tremendous amount of heartache going on with the disciples. There's only 11 of them now. Judas is left. Again, Jesus in verse 2 and 3 says he's gone to a way to prepare a place. And he's going to do that for you and for me. He says in verse 3 again, Jesus is preparing the place where his plan, God's plan for all ages, will take place. Jesus stated, again, place, which is a peculiar point or a portion of space. A definition is location or locality. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. It may sound like I'm overkilling this, and if I am, I'm trying to. Because I want you to understand it's a real, literal place. But also when he said to the disciples, by Jesus going, he meant his death. He meant his burial. He meant his resurrection. He meant his ascension. So this was traumatic. This was intense. But this was also offering the hope that is before them. By the way, that little statement in verse 1 is a statement like one ready to prepare for a journey. Let me give you an example. Have you ever gone to a place, you're here, you're going to invite the speaker over? No, you don't have to. But I don't expect you to invite me over. But what I have actually seen, they say to me when I'm out traveling, we're going to be leaving right after the message. Can you know your way? you know how to get to the house. And if I say no, they'll tell the husband to take, let him go in the car and show me the way. And that's what it means, that they're going ahead of you to prepare the meal. And that's a simple little term that they're using right here. The statement is one, again, on a journey. One who is going ahead of his friends to provide a place to lodge, to a place to eat, or even to entertain. Here it means that Jesus, by the work he has yet to do in heaven, would secure the disciples' admission and obtain for each disciple the blessings of eternal life. You wonder how long that takes. How many people are going to be in heaven? You know, when I talk like this, some people have actually come over to me and said, what are you, a Calvinist? And I said, I don't think so. I think I'm a Sorrel. I really don't know what a Calvinist is. And I don't care. And I don't know what an Arminian is, and I don't care. What I do know is that I'm a Christian, and I love the Scriptures. Many people, again, do not believe that heaven is a real place or as real as this particular world. And you know what they use for their argument? I can't get into this because I don't have the time, but this is what they use for their argument. John chapter 4, verse 24. God is spirit. And how can spirit have a literal place? Well, I can tell you this. Jesus is physical when he walked this earth. Jesus is also God. He took on a tangible from the intangible. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 said that God made man from the dust of the ground, which, by the way, if anybody checked it out, dust is physical. And he breathed, pneuma, into the nostrils of the man, and man became a living soul, nephesh, intangible. Anybody can show me their soul? Please show it to me now. You can't. So, God took one tangible and one intangible and made another intangible. Also, you will find, and I'm not going to go into a whole lot of explanation, I truly believe, was it 1 Corinthians 15? Talks about we're going to have a new body. And the word there, it talks about substance, actual substance. It didn't say spirit, it's substance. You and I will see each other, and we will recognize each other. That comes later on. That actually comes later on in one of our conversations. You will know each other. But one thing you'll also know about each other, because we're in a place of no sin and we have no old nature, we will know each other's heart. So you don't have to go up to someone and say, do you like me? What do you think of me today? We already know. Right? And again, if this side would just look at this side. Oh, you people over here, look at these people. And you people, look at them people. And you know, you might as well get used to each other. Because you're going to know yourself for eternity. You're going to be in a different light, in a different position, but you're going to be of righteousness. And let me tell you, while you're on earth, and I'm getting way ahead, but there is a place called Millennium, a thousand-year reign, and you have jobs to do. And we'll even talk about that in one of the sections. You'll have jobs to do. How many people here know their gifts or gift? How many people? Let me see the hands. I want to see. How many people know your gift? If you don't know your gift, better start learning. You're going to see that there is a connection of what you do in heaven and what your gift is on earth. We're going to see the connection through the Scriptures. All right. Second question. What is my destination? That's the second question. We'll catch next time. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to open up Scriptures and see some facts about heaven. A man called Lazarus, place called paradise. How paradise, well, we actually didn't cover it, Father, but how paradise was brought up to the third heaven. in Ephesians 4 and verse 8 through 10. So, Father, help us to get excited about our future home. Again, Father, may all honor and glory be yours. As we depart, may you bless everyone according to the riches of your grace. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to just talk about our future home, and more importantly, to see the person who prepared the place, you, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Thank you. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.